We are back in 1 Samuel, and it's been good. It's been a blessing going through this book. We're still in the early parts of this book. We said we hope to finish the book by summertime, so that will be a blessing. We're in 1 Samuel 12, and this is lesson number 8. Samuel is at the end of his life. Samuel is at the end of his life in 1 Samuel 12. And he has spent all of his years serving God. That's the introduction. Samuel spent all of his years serving God. Literally, all of his years. Because his mother brought him to that tabernacle when he was a wee little boy. Most people believe he was probably 3 years old when he was brought to that tabernacle. So from a toddler, through his teen years, and through his 20s, and 30s, and 40s, and 50s, and he's up in years now, and he has served God all of his years. What a blessing. Not too many people in the Bible that is true of. Samuel served the Lord all of his years. And at the end of his life, he was privileged to say that he had these three things. And I'll start by giving you the first one. He had a good standing with the people. He had, number one, a good standing with God's people. At the end of his life, Samuel says these words. If you look at verse 1 of 1 Samuel 12. Samuel said unto all Israel, Behold, I have hearkened unto your voice in all that ye said unto me, and have made a king over you. And now, behold, the king walketh before you, and I am old and gray-headed. And behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood until this day. Behold, here I am. Witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose ass have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith? And I will restore it you. He asked them these questions. And their answer proves that he did have a good standing, because of verse 4 they said, Thou hast not defrauded, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand. Samuel, you're guiltless. Samuel, you're innocent in this area. You've not acted like most political leaders. You've not acted like most other men of authority. You've not taken advantage of your position, Samuel. You have been godly in your position. And that is a wonderful thing to be said of anybody. At the end of their life, that they've had a good standing with God's people. Amen. That they didn't take advantage of anybody. They didn't manipulate. They didn't use it for personal gain. They used it for the Lord. So he first, though, starts off by reminding him about this whole king issue. This really bothered Samuel. It really did bother Samuel, this whole business of them asking for a king. Because he, like God said, recognized they weren't rejecting Samuel. They were rejecting God. And God said, don't worry, Samuel, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. They're rejecting me, my authority. They wanted a man. We don't want God's authority, we want someone else to rule over us. So letter A, Samuel obeyed the Lord and gave Israel what they desired. Samuel, it took the Lord telling Samuel, do what they want. Because Samuel was not in favor of this at all. And Samuel said, listen, in verse 1, I've hearkened unto your voice, and I've granted your desire. You have your king now. You have what you wanted. And remember their reason for wanting it. Again, they said, we don't want God ruling over us. And their other reason was, we want to be like all the other nations. Wrong reasons. Wrong reasons to ask for a king. And Samuel says, I've obeyed the Lord. I've given you what you wanted. But remember what we said in past lessons? Be careful what you ask for, because you might just get it. God might give you what you want, but remember, there's always a price tag attached. There's always a price tag attached. And their price tag was, this king is going to turn bad. Brother Tony?
Well, saints, that sometimes God answers a fool's... Sometimes God answers a prayer.
Well, you remember, you tell it. But I think I know what you're trying to say. You know, sometimes God will answer those things that we ask for. We think that we know better. We think that we know what's best. And God says, well, I'm going to teach you a lesson. I'll give you what you want.
Like when I was younger, I used to pray for patience. And it just seemed like I got more trials.
And that's what the Bible says. Yep, you're right.
Sometimes God punishes a fool by answering his prayer.
Yeah, there you go. If God, thankfully God doesn't always do that. If God gave us everything we wanted, we'd be in big trouble. Right? So he knows what's best, and he says no. But this time he did. And he says in verse 2, I'm old and gray-headed. He says, I'm up in years now. And he recognized letter B. He was now much older and closer to heaven. He knew. Samuel knew, hey, I'm not going to be here forever. We all need to recognize that. Amen. Sometimes we live as though we're going to be here forever. We're not always going to be here. Sometimes we act as though we're the only ones that can do what it is that we do. Well, guess what? There's coming a day where God's going to take you home, and someone else is going to take your spot.
Amen.
You're going to pass the baton someday. You're not always going to be here to do what you do. Someone else down the road is going to take over after you. And Samuel recognizes that. I'm closer to heaven now, and I'm going to be leaving. And he's preparing them for that. Brother Sabo?
Well, I think
that
Right. Yes, sir.
Right. Yes, sir. Now look at what else he says in verse 3. Behold, here I am. I'm right here before you. Witness against me before the Lord. And he asks them those questions. Have I taken anything from you? And let her see, after years of serving, Samuel was able to say with a clear conscience that he lived his years with integrity. That should be our desire. That at the end of our years, we stand before whoever it is that we have served with or served for, or we can stand before those folks in our church and say, my years I served the Lord, and I served Him with integrity. Look at Acts 24:16. I believe Acts 24:16 should be a life verse for everybody. People talk about having a life verse, and I think Acts 24:16 is one of those universal life verses. It was Paul's life verse, one of his. I guess you could say Paul had a few. I believe this was one of them, because this was Paul's mission in life. Look at what he said in Acts 24:16. He says, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Wow. You take care of those two things. You've taken care of it all, haven't you?
Amen.
That goes right in line with the Ten Commandments.
Amen.
The first four are your relationship with God, and the other six are your relationship with man. And right here, Paul covers those two. He says, I want to live a life where I have a clear conscience toward God and toward man. If you live that way, you'll be doing what's right. Clear conscience. To have a clear conscience. Where you don't have to feel guilty about anything. Where you know you're doing what's right. And that's before God and before men. And that's a life verse. Samuel said, I've lived a life of integrity. Clear conscience. And you know, letter D, the ministry is not forgetting, but it is for giving.
Amen.
It's not for your getting of things, it's for you to give. It's giving. That's what ministry means. The very word itself is giving, serving, ministry, servant, not forgetting.
There's a lot of ministers in this TV thing going around. They ought to read that.
Amen. You're right about that. And you know, we just got to be careful. And we just got to make sure that we serve the Lord for the right motives. It's forgiving. This is where people go wrong. Coming to church looking for what they can get. And when they don't get what they want, they leave. Alright? It's about giving. It's about serving. It's about getting involved. Don't come to church for what you can get. Because you probably will get disappointed. If we're honest. There's no church out there that's going to give you everything you want. Alright? So don't come to church looking to get. You'll be disappointed. You will. If you come looking to serve and give, I promise you, you won't be disappointed, because there's always opportunities to serve. You won't be disappointed if you come looking to serve. That's just a matter of an attitude. And verse 4, back in 1 Samuel, the people agreed. They agreed with Samuel. They said, yeah, you know what, Samuel, you're right. We can't argue with you there, Samuel. You have served with integrity. And they say in verse 4, thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand. And he said unto them, the Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that ye have not found aught in mine hand. And they answered, he is witness. So letter E, others will recognize your character. You don't have to go telling people how good you are. Let others recognize it. If you have to go telling others how good you are, then that's suspect. All right, that's suspicious. If you have to go telling people, hey, look how good I am, well, there's a problem somewhere. Now, something's not right. If you have to tell people you're good, you're probably not. All right, others will recognize it. They'll see it. They'll say, yay, this guy, he has done what's right. Let others recognize it. So Samuel, at the end of his life, he had a good standing with the people. And that's what you want. All right. Now, you're not always going to have a good standing with everybody, but we should be specific here. A good standing with God's people. You don't want a good standing with the world. Then something's wrong. But a good standing with God's people. Then, number 2, he had a godly sermon. He had a godly sermon to give these people at the end of his life. He could preach to them. Because he had a good standing, he could preach a godly sermon and they would listen.
Amen.
And you know what? Whether you're a preacher or not, you're still preaching a sermon.
Amen.
Preachers aren't the only ones who preach sermons. You preach a sermon every day with your life.
Amen.
All right? You're walking sermons. A sermon isn't just a 3-point outline that a preacher gives with a poem at the end, right? It's you living your life. You're a sermon. And sometimes you're the only sermon they'll ever hear. Because maybe those people won't walk foot in a church. Maybe you invited them to Someday Sunday and they said, no way. And you are the only sermon they're going to hear. And Samuel, in verse 6, he preaches to them. It says, in the Spirit of God. Well, actually, 12, verse 6. And Samuel said unto the people, it is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron, and that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and to your fathers. What he's doing here is he's going to be rehearsing history. And what he's doing is, letter A, in his later years, Samuel gave all the glory to the Lord. All the glory to the Lord. Those words in verse 6. It is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron. Everybody puts their eyes on Moses and Aaron. But who was it that blessed them?
Amen.
The Lord. We all lift up those men, and I believe there's a proper way to do that because they were godly men. They were godly leaders. But don't forget who it was that really gave them the victory.
Amen.
I know we say Moses parted the Red Sea, but was it really Moses? It was God who parted the Red Sea.
Amen.
I know we say Moses delivered Israel out of Egypt, but who really delivered Israel out of Egypt? It was God. And we all look to the men who have done great things for God. Yes, praise the Lord for those men, but who really is behind it? It's the Lord. Brother Bob?
Well, yeah, look at their lives too. They made mistakes, but if it wasn't for God,
that too. Amen. You're right.
Yes.
It's all by grace. Anything that any man does for God is by grace. It's not in and of that person himself. So Samuel said, it is the Lord that advanced. God's the one. He gives all the glory to the Lord. And then he says in verse 7, I want to remind you of all the righteous acts. He reminds them in verse 8 about Jacob. When Jacob was coming to Egypt and your fathers cried unto the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron. See, it was the Lord which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgot the Lord their God, he, that is God, sold them into the hands of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And then they cried unto the Lord, right? When things were tough. Then they cried to the Lord and said, we have sinned, because we have forsaken the Lord and have served Balaam and Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, and we will serve thee. And verse 11, and the Lord sent Jerubbaal and Bedan and Jephthah and Samuel. He even mentions himself, but he mentions himself in the context, the Lord sent me and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and ye dwelt safe. All the glory to the Lord, and let her be, he reminded Israel of how God was their deliverer. God is your deliverer. Okay? No human is your Savior. Only God.
Amen.
Okay? No preacher, no pastor, no whatever it may be. It's the Lord. He gets all the glory. And let her see. God uses men. Yes, He does. But He is the one who gives the victory. Let her see. God's the one who gives the victory. We have workers in our church who work for the Lord, but God giveth the increase. God giveth the increase. We rejoice when we see big crowds, but God is the one who gives the increase. Brother Tony.
It's all my family that they keep praying to the Blessed Virgin Mary. She cannot answer the prayer and praying to the wrong one. Go right to the one that answers the prayer.
Go right to the Lord.
You need a middleman.
Right. So, and the same thing's true in your life. Any blessings that come your way, it's from the Lord.
Amen.
God is good. Now, verse number 12, he reminds them of, again, this king issue, deeply burdening Samuel's heart. He says, "And when ye saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, ye said unto me, Nay, but a king shall reign over us, when the Lord your God was your king. God was your deliverer in the past. Why is he not now?" he said to them. When you saw all the problems now you're looking for a human. Wait a minute. God is your deliverer. And you know what it is? It's letter D, a lack of faith. It's what it boils down to. A lack of faith causes us to look to men instead of God. It's a lack of faith. Look to the Lord. And in verse 13, "Now therefore behold the king whom ye have chosen, and whom ye have desired, and behold, the Lord has set a king over you. You got what you asked for. Here he is. His name is Saul." Now, when we finished last week, we said good things about Saul. Next week, we're not going to say good things about Saul. Just like Samuel said, it's not going to stay good. Short honeymoon with this king. Real short one. Not going to last long with Saul. And I won't say anything else about our political situation, but a lack of faith. And letter E, it was a mistake to ask for a king. But it was done. No reversing it now. It was a mistake.
Amen.
It was a mistake. Now Samuel, he's not afraid to tell them, "You made a mistake in asking you a king, and you got what you asked for." Now were they doomed forever? No. We all make mistakes. And honestly, some of them are irreversible. There are irreversible mistakes. But that doesn't mean you're done for. Because look at verse 14. Samuel said, "Yeah, you made a mistake in verse 13. You can't turn back from that. There's no, eraser for that one. But in verse 14, if ye will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God." Yes, you're in a mess. Yes, you've made a mistake. But it's not over. It's not hopeless. If you serve the Lord from henceforth, we can make things better. I was able to share that with the men in the prison this past Thursday. They've made some mistakes, and guess what? Those are irreversible mistakes. Some of those guys are in there for life. Some of those guys are in there for 7, 10, 15, 20 years. They can't get out, but I told them, "You may have made a mistake in the past, but from henceforth, what will you do?" That's what God's looking at now. If you're saved, I told those men, if you're born again and you've confessed your sins to the Lord and made it right, He's forgiven you of it. It's over. But He's looking now at what you're going to do from henceforth. What are you going to do? And that's letter F. You cannot erase past mistakes. You can get forgiveness, sure. You can't erase those mistakes. Some of those you cannot erase. But you can do what is right from this point forward.
Amen.
You may have made a mistake in the past. But what are you going to do from this point forward? That's what God is concerned with. What are you going to do from this point forward? And if you do what's right, God says, "Yeah, you made a mistake, and you might have some consequences to deal with. But we can make the best of it. And you can still have my blessings if you serve me from this point forward."
Amen.
You can still have God's blessings.
Amen.
Now verse 15. "But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. So if you don't obey, then yes, you're going to have a hard road ahead of you. And that's letter G. God would bless them in spite of their sin if they obeyed. You may have made mistakes, but if you obey God from this point forward, He will bless you.
Amen.
He will bless you. And letter H, disobedience will always result in difficult times. Disobedience will always result in difficult times. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. Satan doesn't show that side usually. He shows it as though it's some easy life. But it's not. It's difficult. So he had a good standing with the people. He had a godly sermon. And now he's going to have a great supplication. We had to keep an S word. Supplication. And that's just a big word that means prayer. He's going to pray for these people. He has a great supplication for them. And they ask him to pray for them because they know. Oh man, you know, Samuel, you keep saying how we made a mistake, and they're starting to maybe second guess their decision now. They got what they wanted, but now they're getting a little worried. Samuel, why do you keep talking about this mistake we made? And maybe we did make a mistake, and it's kind of one of those things. Oh man, you know, and you make a decision, and you think it's the right thing maybe at first, but then as you go down the road, you begin to second guess that decision. And the more you go down the road, you realize, man, that wasn't a good decision. What do we do now? So they ask for prayer. They say, Samuel, we need you to pray for us. But first Samuel says to them in verse 16, he gives them a little wake-up call here, verse 16. Now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive that and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord and asking you a king. So Samuel called upon the name of the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. Wheat harvest, and this thunderstorm could have destroyed their crops. And God and Samuel prayed for this storm, and God sent it right away, and that, well, they woke up. So you know, letter A, Samuel maintained a ministry of prayer throughout all his years. He was a man of prayer. He was known for being a great man of prayer. The prophet Jeremiah mentioned him. Look at Jeremiah 15:1. He maintained his ministry of prayer. Jeremiah 15:1. He stands out as one of the great men of prayer. Because in Jeremiah 15:1, the Lord speaks about Samuel in a list of some other men. He mentions him along with Moses. Look at Jeremiah 15:1. Then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. Speaking of the coming captivity. And God mentions these men and says, even if Samuel and Moses were praying for you guys right now, you are past the point of hope here. They were going into captivity at that point. But notice what God says about Samuel. Even if Samuel was praying. So God held up Samuel as an example of one who could intercede for people. Where Moses, how many times in the Old Testament did Moses intercede for Israel? Spared them some major judgment. The power of intercessory prayer. There's no telling when you're praying for those unsaved loved ones what you're doing for them. There's no telling if you weren't praying for them what they might be going through or what might happen to them. Your prayers might be the very prayers that spare some folks. Because it worked when Moses did and Samuel here. But notice, Samuel's held up as a man of prayer. And what does he do? He sends something unnatural. Letter B. God may cause something unnatural to get your attention. Something unnatural might happen in your life. Something out of the ordinary. And that often will get your attention. And letter C. It often takes a crisis to drive people to prayer. Sometimes that's what it takes, is a crisis. It often takes a crisis. Brother Sable?
Right.
Yep.
Yeah.
Short-lived. Yeah, and that's the sad thing about those kind of prayers. They're often short-lived. Yes. Oh, number 3 was a great supplication. Yes. Now we look at verse 19. back in 1 Samuel 12, verse 19. So the Lord sent thunder and rain, and that's when the people said in verse 19, the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not, for we have added unto all our sins this evil, to ask us a king. Now they see their mistake. Verse 1 of those is kind of too late, but yet, remember, if they, from that point forward, serve the Lord, they'll be blessed. It's good if we recognize these things before we do them. That's the better situation. That's why it's so important you pray before every decision you make. Decisions, that's where our life is made up of, decisions. It's so important you pray before you make decisions. The book of Proverbs says, he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. Any decision you rush into, you basically have probably a 98% chance it's the wrong decision. If you're rushing into it, it's a high chance it's wrong. And how much we could spare ourselves. That's why the advertisements and the salesmen, they want you to decide now. Because they know if you go home and think about it, you're not going to do it. And that's true in all decisions of life. If we just go home and think about it and pray about it, you know, that's, we would spare ourselves a lot of trouble. But now they recognize, and so they ask for prayer. Letter D. Matthew Henry says, now they see their need. Now they see their need of him whom a while ago they slighted. Thus, many that will not have Christ to reign over them would yet be glad to have him intercede for them to turn away the wrath of God. How does that work? Isn't that so true of many unsaved folks? They will not have Christ reign over them. But when troubles come, they want him to help them.
Yes, sir.
How does that work? Backwards. Does not work. Now they see their need, but the one who they don't want to reign over them, now they need him. And in verse 20, Samuel said unto the people, fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart, and turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver thee, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. God still loves you, Samuel says. Don't worry about that. God still loves you. Just serve him from this point forward. He still loves you. And in verse 23, Samuel says this, moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and right way. Samuel says, Lord forbid that I stop praying for you. And Lord forbid that we stop praying for each other. And that we stop praying for those, our unsaved loved ones. So we need to be praying. And that's letter E. Prayerlessness is sin. Not just carelessness. It's actually sin. Samuel says, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Samuel says, if I were to stop praying for you, then I would be in sin. And if we were to stop praying for people, then we would be in sin. That's a sin of omission. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin, in the book of James. Sin is not just breaking one of the Ten Commandments. Those are sins of commission. Sin is also not doing what we should do. It goes much farther than just, well, I'm okay because I didn't break these commandments. Well, did you do what you should have done? You know, take it to the other level.
I'm guilty of the same. I'll say family many times, I said, hey, listen, that's it, man. They don't want to listen. I'm going to stop praying for them.
Yeah, it's challenging, isn't it? Because Brother Tony's been witnessing to his family for how many years now?
26 years,
Brother Tony's been witnessing to his family. It's a long time to pray for somebody. And it is easy to get impatient. That's a challenge. So the Apostle Paul struggled with that too. He got tired of preaching to the Jews, didn't he? And in the book of Acts, he was ready to... He said, I'm done with them. And you know what the Lord did? The Lord put him in somebody's house where a ruler of a synagogue got saved. And God spoke to Paul that night and said, Paul, you're going to stay here for a while and you are going to preach to these people. Even though you're fed up with them, I'm going to protect you. God said, no, Paul, you're not going to stop. I have much people in this city, and it's easy to get frustrated. But prayerlessness is sin. And in verses 24 and 25, only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things He hath done for you. But if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king. And you know, for us, letter F, may we serve God with all our hearts throughout all our days.
Amen.
All our hearts throughout all our days. That is so important that we pray and that we serve the Lord with all our hearts, despite the circumstances. And this way, at the end of life, you will have a good standing with God's people, a godly sermon that you preach, whether you're a preacher or not, through the life you live, and a great supplication that you maintain the ministry of prayer. And here's Samuel up in years, and maybe he can't do all the things he used to do, but he can still pray. The ministry of prayer, one of the most important ministries, and how we need that. The testimony of our neighbors, and especially the testimony of our own consciences for us, that we have in our places lived honestly, will be our comfort under the slights and contempts that are put upon us. You know, you might be going through difficulties, but if you can rest your head on your pillow at night with a clear conscience, knowing you did what's right, what a comfort. Even if somebody else did you wrong and you're going through difficulties, at least you know, hey, Lord, I am doing what's right. You're going to handle it. Maybe you're getting mistreated somehow and you're getting disrespected in some way. If you're doing what's right, you know God's going to take care of you. And He'll take care of the other situation too, won't He? Let's go ahead and pray, and let the Bible close us in prayer.